Father, we pray that your word will be open to us this morning and that we will have ears to hear your spirit speaking into our lives. Amen. So we're in our all-age service, our first Sunday of the month, so we don't have our normal children's groups, but there are some puzzles and books at the back for younger children. Some of you older children, could you come to the front and help Joel, please? He needs some help, because he's been tasked with working out what a memory verse from the Bible that we're going to use in our prayers. So there's a sheet there, it's got some gaps, and you've got to try and fill in those gaps. And there's also some other puzzles on the story of Jonah, so you can have a go at those as well. So if you wouldn't mind keeping your Bibles open at the book of Jonah, page 927. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at this book. We're going to be studying it together, discovering what it means for us personally to be engaged in the mission of God, to be engaged in kingdom ministry, as our Jonah ended up doing. So let's dive into Jonah. I tell you, if Simon had said that pun, he would have got some laughs. Dive into Jonah? Nothing. There we go. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh. So stop right there. If people know you're thinking about Jonah, they think it's something about somebody saying no to God and a whale or a fish are swimming up and swallowing him. And a lot of people think that's all Jonah is about. And they get hung up on this idea of Jonah being swallowed by this fish. You know, how can that be possible? You can't stay inside a fish for 3 days. There's not oxygen or anything like that. It's got to be a myth. Well, this story isn't a story about a big magical fish. That's very secondary to it. It's a story about God speaking and how we respond, and so many other things as well. And actually, I wouldn't even put this story in my top 10 of the most hard things that God did in the Bible. I mean, think about it. In the beginning, there was nothing, and God spoke, and everything came. Think about this baby being born to Mary, or the resurrection of Jesus, Lazarus coming back to life after 4 days dead in that cave, even Jesus walking in water. So many amazing things God did. Of course, God could send a fish to rescue Jonah. And if we do think, you know, this is impossible, we can just look at the word and say, you know, God can do this. God can do the amazing. And sadly, some people think this story is, you know, it's not really a story, it's not true, it's a parable. When I was at university, I was studying theology, and we had to read a book called Old Testament Short Story, and that argued that all or many of those Old Testament books were to be read like Jesus' parables, stories that taught things, but not necessarily to be taken as true events. But I take this as a true event. First of all, it's not written as a story, as a parable. The names, the dates, the detail. The book is written in the genre of history. It says Jonah, son of Amittai, not once upon a time there was a guy called Jonah. And in 2 Kings, it tells you other things about Jonah, about some of the things that he did. 2 Kings 14. He was the one who, speaking of God, he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord. The God of Israel spoken through his servant Jonah, the prophet from Gath Hepher. You know, Jonah was this real person. They even have the tomb where Jonah was buried, which is actually really just on the other side of the river Euphrates to where Nineveh was, which is pretty amazing. You know, Jonah went to Nineveh and that's where his tomb is. He was a historical person. And of course, Jesus sees this story as history as well. He referred to these historical events as very important signs for his own ministry. We heard this earlier on about the story of Jonah and Jonah inside the fish for 3 days and how Jesus links that to how he will be in the depth for 3 days before coming back to life. So back to the Jonah 1. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it in verse 2, because the wickedness has come up before me. So 2 things here we can learn about Nineveh. First of all, it was a great city, a big city. And secondly, it was a wicked city. Jonah's book says it took 3 days to walk from one side to the other of Nineveh. And historians, so separate to the Bible, there's historians who have written about the walls of Nineveh being big enough to ride three chariots across. They were that wide that you could fit three chariots across on top of the walls. It was a huge city, giant architecture. The best singers, the best culture was there. And secondly, it was a wicked city, which certainly in the Bible is true about a number of great cities. And the Ninevites were known as some of the cruelest people in the ancient world. They even boasted about how cruel they were. They would conquer a city, they would torture them, and so on. They were brutal. And of course, Jonah didn't want to go there. Verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. That's possibly in Spain, possibly in Portugal, but certainly the opposite direction to where he was supposed to go. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So here begins his rebellion. God told him to go one way, and he went another. Tarshish, the archaeologists think, they're not exactly sure, but they think it was about 1,500 miles from Nineveh. So a couple of things to notice. First, Jonah was upstanding in other ways. 2 Kings says that he was one of Israel's premier prophets. But he rebels against God because the rebellion was simply saying no. Perhaps we tend to evaluate our walk with God to compare by comparing ourselves to how godly we are, comparing ourselves to other people even. I go to church more, I give more, I'm moral. But lordship isn't one of those things that's absolute and total. If it's not real, it's not absolute, it's not total. And here we see how a godly person can wander from him. And Jonah was in a dilemma. One of 2 things could happen. First, Nineveh wouldn't repent, and Jonah would probably be executed for going and telling them that they were evil. Or Nineveh would repent, and they wouldn't be destroyed, which would be bad for Israel and bad for Jonah, or so he thought. He didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't like the Assyrians that Nineveh was the capital of. It would be bad for Israel if the city wasn't destroyed. It would have been so good for Israel if Nineveh wasn't there anymore. So if Jonah obeyed God, he'd either lose his life or lose what was important to him, his position of status in a prospering nation. So Jonah lost his sense of identity. He would obey God until it required him obeying God in things that mattered most to him. The idol that he had was this idol of his identity, of being an important person in an important nation. So there's a question, isn't there, for us? Are we willing to obey God, even if it costs everything, even if it takes us from things that are precious to us? Verse 3 gives this insight. Jonah ran away from the presence of the Lord. The presence is the Hebrew word panim, which means face. Jonah knew he couldn't get away from God. God is everywhere. Jonah wanted to get away from the panim, from the face of God. Ideally, he wanted to stay in the presence of God, but not do this thing that God had called him to do. But real obedience is when we value the face of God, the panim, so much that we will do whatever God calls us to do. In Daniel 3, you have the 3 Hebrew boys. I'm sure you know the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who faced a similar challenge because they were told, you must bow down to these idols, and if you don't, you'll lose your life. But they wanted the panim, the presence of God, so much, they were willing to go against the rules. They ended up in the fiery furnace, but as we know, God would rescue them. Here's the question. Would we rather be in the flames with God or in safety without him? And the second thing I noticed in this verse is that he found a ship ready. One of the commentaries that I was looking at when preparing this talk says this: let me tell you something. If we want to run away from God, there will always be a ship ready for Tarshish, because we have an enemy whose role is to ready that ship for our disobedience. Verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind, a violent storm, that the ship was going to break up. And the problem with running from God is that God knows where we're going. The storm comes, the mariners are afraid, they cry out to our God. These pagan sailors are crying out to their gods. And where's Jonah? Jonah's in the back of the ship having a sleep, trying to escape from his God. There's some real irony there. They're having a theological discussion, the pagan sailors, and downstairs, the prophet of God, who's been given a message, is having a sleep. And Jonah is full of these sort of play on words. The word down here, it's being repeated. The word sleep, it's the Hebrew word for deep sleep. It's not dozing, but it's a deep sleep. Jonah goes down to Joppa, down to the inner part of the ship, down into sleep. It's a spiritual sleep, if you like, because he's turning his back on God. So maybe we're getting the picture, a downward progression of sin, starting with a small disobedience and ending in a spiritual disaster. But of course, as we'll find out over the next few weeks, God can turn anything around. So verse 6, the captain said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of it." The sailors said, "Come, let's cast lots." They cast lots and they found out that Jonah was responsible. Sounds a strange way of doing it, but that was just a tradition of the time. And when Jonah responds, you know, "This is me running away from God." They say, "What have you done?" They knew that this was a terrible thing to do. And our disobedience doesn't just affect ourselves. It affects others as well. In The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis talks about those running from God. He describes them as being see-through because they have less and less substance. Those who run towards God become solid. They take on bright colours. Those who run from God become see-through. When we run towards God, we become how God intended us to be, more alive, more human. The greatest gift that we can give anyone who knows us is being close to God. So, we all know what happens next. Jonah is thrown into the sea. The fish comes along and swallows Jonah up. And he's in there for 3 days. And we're going to leave Jonah inside that fish, not for 3 days, but for 7 days until next Sunday. But just a couple of concluding thoughts about what I thought God wanted to say to us this morning. First of all, the book of Jonah shows us what a real sinner is. Jonah is upstanding in every way, but this just disobedience, going away from God, hearing what God says, but not responding. And the book of Jonah shows us who the real Savior is. There's a contrast being set up between how Jonah feels about the Ninevites and how God feels about them. Jonah wants to see them destroyed. God wants to see them forgiven. Jonah's actually given us a picture of the real Savior who would come. In Matthew 12, Jesus says he was a prophet like Jonah. He said that his death and resurrection were a fulfillment of the sign given through Jonah. Jonah was cast into the sea and the sea became calm. He was swallowed by the fish and taken to the depths. Jesus was taken to the depths for those 3 days. He was in the heart of the fish for 3 days. Jesus was in the tomb for those 3 days. Jonah came back. Jesus came back. But of course, the difference is Jonah went through that because of his disobedience. Jesus went through it because of our disobedience. He did everything right that Jonah did wrong. Jesus ran towards his enemies. Jesus was on a mission of rescue, not a mission of revenge. Jonah was about self-protection, Jesus about self-sacrifice. So let's live our life in colour and run towards God, not away. If we remember one thing from this talk, perhaps it's that what C.S. Lewis said. If we live our life running towards God, we're full of life, full of colour, full of substance. Let's be obedient, even in the difficult things, following God when things get tough. I don't know if you remember that song, that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. I'm not going to sing it to you, you'll be pleased to know. But maybe that's just a really simple lyric to remember, that we choose to serve God even when things get tough. We look to put God first. Amen.